الصلوات.
هذه الصلوات.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لساخت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: فأما من أوتي كتابه بيمينه فسوف يحاسب حسابا يسيرا. صلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We have been discussing the subject of muhasaba. That means holding ourselves accountable. In the holy months of Muharram and Safar, which actually safeguarded and protected our entire religion, Imam Ridwanullah Alayh used to say, he had said that Maharje Darim as Muharram Safaras. Whatever we have is because of Muharram and Safar. That means he's pointing towards Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and Sayyida Zainab salamullah alayha, that everything that we have today is because of the sacrifices of these two personalities. And when you find that they are the awliyaullah who are sacrificing for the sake of Islam, then our responsibilities towards this amanat and trust of Allah increase because of those sacrifices. And one of those responsibilities is that we hold ourselves accountable on daily basis. And without this muhasaba and accountability, we are not considered to be the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Laysa minna man lam yuhasib nafsahu fi kulli yawm. How Imam Ridha alayhi salatu was salam. Had said that someone who does not hold himself accountable on daily basis is not amongst us. And I mentioned in the last night's speech that there are certain categories of people who enter into the paradise on the day of judgment without the hisab and accountability. While there are certain other categories of people who will enter the hellfire without hisab and accountability. The same hisab which is confirmed to happen for everyone, but there are always exceptions in every law. مَا مِنْ عَامٍ إِلَّا وَقَدْ خُصَّ وَمَا مِنْ مُطْلَقٍ إِلَّا وَقَدْ أُسْتُثْنِيَ. There isn't an absolute principle which doesn't have any exception to it. And the exception to this principle of accountability on the Day of Judgment is mentioned in the Ahadith of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And we find that the Holy Prophet says, that سِتَّةٌ يَدْخُلُونَ النَّارَ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. There are six people who would enter the hellfire without the accountability. الْأُمَرَاءُ بِالْجَوْرِ. The first category, before we come to those who will go to the paradise without accountability, there are a few more who are remaining who will go to the hell without accountability. Al-ulama al-umara'u bil-jawr. Those people who hold positions and they do zulm. So if you are a commander, if you are a chief, if you are the head and you perform zulm, then this is the category which is not tolerated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Man masha ma'a zalimin لَيُعِينَهُ وَهُوَ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ ظَالِمٌ فَقَدْ خَرَجَ مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ. Whoever walks alongside a zalim, and so that he can help him, and he knows that he is a zalim, فَقَدْ خَرَجَ مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ. He steps out of the limits of Islam. You do not help yet. You just walked with him and later on you have the intention to help him out. Right now you did not help him. You're just walking next to him. Look at the principles of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And just walking next to a zalim and doing zulm is simply intolerable. You know. So there's no room in Islam to support the zulm or the zalim. You know, your famous story of Imam Khomeini Ridwanullah Alayh, when there was a protest taking place in Islamic Iran, in Iran, in the time of Shah. And he never knew who is Imam Khomeini. In those days, he didn't know about him. So he asked the Wazir-e-Darbar, his secretary in the court, in the royal court, who is Khomeini? And the Wazir of Darbar said, do you recall when you visited the house of Ayatollah al-Uzma Burujerdi in Qum? Yes, I do. He said, when you entered into the hall, all those ulama, all those scholars who were present in the hall at that time, all those scholars who were present in the hall at that time stood up in your respect except one. He said, yeah, I remember. He said, that one is Khomeini. So there's no room for a person to, you know, to compare the one who opposes the zulm with the one or with the ones who support the zulm. This is injustice. This is pure injustice to compare a person who opposes the zulm in its totality versus a person who is supporting or the people who are supporting the zulm. One has to be haq, isn't it right? One policy has to be. You cannot end up saying, no, everybody is okay. No, everybody is not okay. The one who is on haq is okay. The one who is on batil is not okay. Unless and until you realize the difference between the right and the wrong, how in the world can you claim I'm a follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen who is Al-Faruq al-Akbar? What's the meaning of Al-Faruq? The one who distinguishes between the haq and batil. You are a follower of Imam Ali who distinguishes between every haq and every batil, and you are unable to distinguish what is haq and what is batil. What kind of follower are you? You cannot say everyone is okay. No, everyone is not okay. The one who is following the path of haq is okay. You have to do tabarri and distance yourselves from the batil and falsehood in order to be the follower of Ahlul Bayt. You cannot, you know, join the bandwagon of the Yazid and Muawiyah and the company, isn't it right? And their likes today, and you still claim, I am the follower of Ahlul Bayt. This is not going to work like this. So there has to be an ihtijaj, there has to be a protest. You have to distance yourself from the zulm. Because a zalim is that category which goes to the hellfire without accountability. Straight away, it's a non-stop flight. Well, then the Holy Prophet says in his hadith, you know, about those people who are going to enter the hellfire, وَالْعَرَبُ بِالْعَصَبِيَّةِ وَالْدَّهَاقِينَ بِالْكِبْرِ. And the Arabs, because of their prejudice. Well, in Islam, there is no room for prejudices based on our ethnic backgrounds. There is no superiority in Islam, no fadilat and sharaf in Islam for an Arab over an ajam, a non-Arab, or a non-Arab over an Arab, isn't it right? Or a white over the black, or a black over the white, isn't it right? Or a convert, a revert over a person who is originally born through the Muslim parents, and vice versa. Except illa bittaqwa, except through taqwa. So in Islam, the superiority is based on either the iman or the jihad, the level of sacrifices and efforts and struggles that you have performed for the sake of Allah, or for the sake of ilm, your knowledge that elevates you. And the fourth and the last factor that elevates a human being over the other is taqwa. Either iman or jihad or ilm or taqwa. And all of them are spiritual blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we, you know, we get elevated through one of these things or all of these things. So I remember in the time of Shah la'natullah alayh, These people you find in Emirat and Qatar and Bahrain and all this, they used to call, you know, Al-Khalij al-Farisi, the Persian Gulf. And as soon as the Islamic Revolution took place, you find these Arabs of Emirat and Bahrain, and they all started to say Al-Khalij al-Arabi. Bughzan lit-tashayyu', isn't it right? So you are the same people who used to call this Persian Gulf to be the Persian Gulf in the time of Shah, because he was the big bully in those days. And as soon as an Islamic Republic following the path of Ahlul Bayt has been formed, you started to call the same Persian Gulf to be Arabian Gulf. Isn't it right? So then the Holy Prophet says that وَالدَّهَقِين بِالْكِبْرِ, and those, the farmers, with their due to their arrogance, takabbur. وَالتُجَّارُ بِالْكِذْبِ. We discussed a little bit about the businessman. The businessman will go to the hellfire if they lie because of their lying. We talked about that last night. I won't go further on that. وَالْعُلَمَاءُ بِالْحَسَدِ. And the scholars, due to their envy and hasad. In Islam, we have sins which are related to the parts of our body. That means we practically do things with either our tongues, say things or do things with our hands, our feet. Isn't it right? But there are certain sins which we call al-ma'asi al-qalbiyya in ilm al-akhlaq. Those sins which are related to your heart. And you don't say, you don't do something practically. You're just sitting home, but you have envy and hasad towards a fellow mu'min brother in your heart. And that's enough for the person to lose the good deeds. Isn't it right? So hasad is, yeah, there was a scholar when Imam al-Khomeini Ridwanullah was in his exile for 14 and a half years in Najaf. There was a scholar who gave the fatwa that is haram, he did tahreem. It's haram to participate in Bahth al-Kharij, in the Dars al-Kharij, which is the highest level of teaching in the house educational system. It's haram to participate in the Bahth al-Kharij of Khomeini because he talks about politics and walayat and siyasat. This is how the situation is. So we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said once that he said that whoever says subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallah wallahu akbar, that means at-tasbihatul arba'a, Allah plants a tree in the paradise for him. Now one guy said to the Holy Prophet from the gathering that, well, as a matter of fact, today when I came out from my house, all I was saying is the same zikr of Allah on my way coming towards the masjid. That's what I was saying. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. So by now I must be having a big garden in the paradise. And Prophet said, إِيَّاكُمْ أَن تُرْسِلُوا إِلَيْهَا نِيرَانًا فَتُحْرِقُوهَا. That means beware not to send the fire towards it so you burn down. He said, a tree in the paradise can also be burnt down. Prophet said, when you have the hasad in your heart towards your religious brother, the tree, you're going to burn down the tree. Hasad burns down the rewards of the good deeds that we have done. Isn't it right? This is what we learn in the light of the hadith. So this is something which is, hasad removes the iman just like you dissolve the salt in water. If you dissolve the salt in water, how the salt is gone after a moment, you can't even see. Similarly, your iman will be dissolved and gone and invisible any further. It won't be seeable. Nothing remains of iman, just like nothing remains of the salt visible to your eyes. This is how the sin of hasad is. Shah Abbas Safavi is one of the priests, say salawat. Shah Abbas Safavi is one of the followers of Ahlul Bayt, the king, one of the series of kings in Iran, and he used to live in the time of Sheikh Al-Baha'i, rahmatullahi alayh. Sheikh Al-Baha'i, Ayatullah Al-Uzma, Baha'uddin Al-Amili. Originally, he's from Lubnan. Isn't it right? But he was residing in the city of Isfahan, because in those days the biggest hausa of Islam was Isfahan. He was the Za'imul Hausa, he was the head of that hausa in Isfahan in those days. And likewise, Mir Ayatullah al-Uzma, Mir Muhakkik Damad. These are two great personalities of our history. And Abu Ali Sina is so great. In English we say Avicenna, isn't it right? But Abu Ali Sina, despite the fact he had so much great academic achievements, his books have been taught in Muslim Spain for 280 years. 280. For 280 years there was no Western doctor or expert of medicine who can write a book that can supersede the book written by Abu Ali Sina. For 280 years, when Europe was drowned in darkness. So we have this kind of scholars, isn't it right? So, but Abu Ali Sina was not a faqih. He was not a mujtahid. Mir Muhakkik Damad says in his own shi'r that Jam'e Ulum Sina Hastam Ba Fiqh Hadith. This misra. That means I have all the knowledges of Abu Ali Sina, including the fiqh and hadith. Which means that Abu Ali Sina was not a faqih and was not a muhaddith. So Mir Muhakkik Damad is one of the unique, most unique personalities of our past. And likewise Sheikh Al-Baha'i. I'm not talking about this Baha'ullah puppet of colonialism who invented a new faith. We are talking about Ayatullah al-Uzma, Shaykh al-Baha'i, who is commonly called as Shaykh al-Baha'i. And both of them living in the time of Shaykh, Abbas Safavi, who was the king of Iran. And the king of Iran is walking over his ride, the animal, riding an animal. And likewise, Shaykh al-Baha'i, Rahmatullah alayhi, and Mir Muhaqqiq Damad, Rahmatullah, both are riding their animals. Shaykh Baha'i wanted to test, is there any hasad and envy between these two great scholars towards each other? And he moved his animal quicker towards Shaykh al-Baha'i and said, you see, Mir Muhaqqiq Damad, he's lagging behind. He doesn't get along with us. He's always behind. He wanted to see what's the reaction of Shaykh al-Baha'i about this remark towards Mir Muhaqqiq Damad. And he said, Shaykh Baha'i replied back, well, because there's a lot of ma'rifat and ilm and knowledge of this personality. Definitely this animal has to carry all this huge burden of knowledge. So he has to be slow. And then this king slowed down gradually after a while and brought his animal closer to Mir Muhaqqiq Damad. And said the same statement. See, when somebody comes and talks to you about someone else, remember this somebody can always tell your statement to another person as well. Right? When he's talking about somebody else to you, he can go to that somebody and talk about you. Although in Islam, we never talk about things that we discuss with each other to anyone else. Al-majalisu bil-amana. The gatherings, hadith tells us that the gatherings are dealt with amanat. That means you have to keep this entrusted trust. If I sit with you, I talk with you in a gathering privately and I talk few things with you, whatever we discuss in a gathering, you don't need to tell me that Maulana, please don't tell this to anyone else. You don't have to tell it. The Islamic moral teachings are obliging us not to tell anything that we discuss in private gatherings with anyone else outside without the permission. So now the king pulls back and he gets closer to Ayatullah al-Uzma, Mir Muhaqqiq Damad, and closer to his right. And he says, you know, Shaykh Baha'i is always ahead of us. And he doesn't want to get along with us, in other words. He's not getting along with us, in other words. And well, if you have some sort of hasad and envy, you will always give some sort of remark. Isn't it right? So Mir Muhaqqiq Damad says that this is because of the knowledge of Shaykh al-Baha'i. Because of his knowledge, the animal gets excited, so he's going to take him faster. So the king discovered that these scholars don't have envy towards each other. So in Islam, this is something which is deeply condemned, to have hasad. Please say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also asking us to seek refuge from hasad. Isn't it right? Min sharri hasadin idha hasad. So then the hadith of the Holy Prophet says the last category who's going to go to the hellfire without accountability is al-aghniya'u bil-bukhl. That means the rich people, because of their misery, bukhl, because they are miser. This bukhl is something that is going to take a person towards the hell. And al-faqiru hadiyatullah ilal-ghani. A poor person is the gift of Allah towards the rich person. If you care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever a poor person comes to you, then right, ask you something and you are able to fulfill his request, You must deal with this poor person as a special gift of Allah arriving at your doorstep. This is how we need to deal with. Imam Hussain alayhi salam gives away to a poor person from behind his door, 4,000 behind his door. And also apologizes, in other words, to him, you know, times are not getting along with us. In other words, our scholars say in the interpretation that what Imam Hussein is ihtimal and referring to is that Fadak has been taken away from us. We don't have Fadak. This piece of garden in Medina was the lifeline, was the economic and financial lifeline for the imamat of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And this is precisely the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this garden of Fadak to Imam Ali alayhi salam, to Hazrat Zahra sallallahu alayhi
wa sallam.
Obviously, finance and, you know, economy and politics go hand in hand. If you are financially breaking someone's back, he is definitely going to be politically broke and isolated. This is exactly what they tried to do. They took away Fadak so they can break the financial lifeline of the imamat concept of Imam Ali. There were a bunch of people who were employed. You know, Medina was not a cosmopolitan city of millions of people. Isn't it right? It's a very small town with only one considerably big garden available in the entire city. And that one and only garden of that size, you know, was taken away, and people were given employment by Imam Ali. They were working on behalf of Imam Ali. There was revenue coming, Imam Ali was paying their salaries, isn't it right? So the lifeline of financial lifeline of the Imam of the time was taken away. Just like you follow a mujtahid who fulfills all the conditions and you stop paying khums to the mujtahid. And then you start complaining, our mujtahid is doing nothing for the Islamic Ummah. Well, how in the world would he do something for Islamic Ummah when you yourself are part of the problem? Because you are not financially, how can you expect the walayat of a mujtahid to get strengthened when you are financially not strengthening his walayat? This is exactly what the Ahlul Saqifah did towards Imam Ali alayhi salam. So Imam Hussein is saying, the times are not with us. And the financial lifeline is broken, ihtimalan. In the tafsir. So now he's feeling embarrassed in front of the faqir. Although he's giving 4,000, that's not less. But this is how our Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, they always used to give. You have more, you will give more. And you don't have to be rich to give. You have to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give. There are a lot of poor people who give away. If you have less, you're going to give less. That's what counts. If you have more, you'll give more. Look at what Farazdaq says about Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam and his qasida. That he says that siyane dhalika in asiru wa in adimu. That means these personalities, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, are like this. It's equal for them whether they have or they don't have nothing. They keep on giving. That means their giving away does not stop because of them having more or less. If they keep on giving. مَا قَالَ لَا قَطْ إِلَّا فِي تَشَهُّدِهِ. He never said no. Imam As-Sajjad never said no in his life except in the tashahud. Where in the Salat we say, Ashhadu an la, la ilaha illallah. There is no God worthy of worshipping other than Allah. This la ilaha, la means no in Arabic. So look at the beauty of the poetry of Farazdaq where he says, Ma qala la qat illa fi tashahudihi. He never said no except in the tashahud of his prayers. Lawla tashahudu kanat la'uhu na'amu. If there was no tashahud wajib in Islam to say in the prayers, he would have never said no in his life. This is the kind of generosity Ahlul Bayt have. This is how we learned how much, you know, they are teaching. Please say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Al-faqiru hadiyatullah ilal ghani. And then, so these are the six categories mentioned in the hadith for those people who are going to go to the hellfire without accountability. And then there are people who will go to the heaven without accountability. And those are the ones who are radhi and pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all situations. No matter what situation you face in your life, you're always radhi and pleased. You know, إِذَا كَانَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَنْبَتَ اللَّهُ لِطَائِفَةٍ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي أَجْنِحَةً. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam says, on the day of judgment, when day of judgment happens, Allah will grow up the wings for a group of my of the people from my nation. Allah is going to grow wings for them. فَيَطِيرُونَ مِنْ قُبُورِهِمْ إِلَى الْجِنَانِ. So they will fly from the graves towards the paradises. يَسْرَحُونَ فِيهَا وَيَتَنَعَّمُونَ كَيْفَ شَاءُ. They will enjoy. They will be enjoying the blessings inside the paradises as they wish. Directly from the grave, and the day of judgment happened, directly from the grave, the graves rip apart, rip open, and the people are going to come out. These people will have wings grown up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're going to fly instead of walking. Like the rest, they will fly from the graves to the paradise, non-stop. And the angels would ask them that, hal juztum, hal ra'aytum hisaban? Did you see the hisab? We're talking about accountability and hisab and muhasaba in these nights. Isn't it right? Every person is going to go through the hisab. Angels are going to ask these people, did you go through the stage of hisab and accountability? They say, mara ayna hisaban. They will reply, we never saw, we didn't see hisab. And then no one held us accountable. Hal juztumu sirat? Did you cross over the bridge? The bridge of sirat, we all know. Isn't it right? Thinner than the hair, sharper than the edge of the sword, darker than the night. So they say, we mara ayna siratan. We did not see the bridge of sirat. And angels would say to them, min ummati man antum? Whose ummat do you belong? Every messenger has an ummat. Isn't it right? Prophet has said, Ahlul Jannati mi'atun wa ishruna saffan. People who are going to go to paradise are 120 ranks. 80 of the ranks belong to my ummat. That means 40 ranks belong to 123,999 prophets of Allah. And 80 of the ranks among 120 total ranks of the number of people who will be heading towards their heaven. 80 ranks and saf belongs to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam's ummah. And he's going to feel proud over his nation. Isn't it right? Tanakahu wa tanasalu taksuru, the hadith which we usually recite in the khutbah and sermon of marriages, that Prophet has said that do the nikah and increase in your lineage, taksuru, so that you end up becoming more abundant. Fa inni ubahi bikumul umama yawmal qiyamati walau bisikt. Because I'm going to feel proud over you, over the rest of the nations, even through a child which was miscarried. So he's also a miscarried baby is also part of the ummah of Rasulullah. It's a matter of pride for Rasulullah to have someone added into his ummah. So these people, angels will ask them, which ummah do you belong? And they would say that min ummati Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. فَيَقُولُونَ نَشَدْنَاكُمُ اللَّهَ حَدِّثُونَ مَا كَانَتْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. Would you please let us know, angels would say to them, that what sort of a'mal and actions you used to perform, and back then in the life of dunya, in other words. And they would say, خِصْلَتَانِ كَانَتَ فِينَا. We had two attributes. فَبَلَّغَنَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى هَذِهِ الْمَنْزِلَ بِفَضْلِ رَحْمَتِهِ. We had two attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah took us towards this level, this status, because of those two attributes. First of all, كُنَّا إِذَا خَلَوْنَا إِسْتَحْيَيْنَا أَنْ نَعْصِيَهُ. When we were in loneliness, we used to feel haya, sharm, how we say in Farsi and Urdu, haya and sharm towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sin. You know, it's easy to protect, that I can protect myself in front of the people, because there are a whole bunch of people who are watching me. But it's hard for a person, and that's the real sign of the taqwa. If you want to find out whether a person is muttaqi or not, don't look at his behavior in front of the community. The real taqwa is the person, al-adalatul haqiqiyya, the real phenomena of justice is defined, that a person's khalwat and jalwat, his khalawat and jalawat, his lonely hours of his life and hours of his life where he's in front of the rest of the people, both of them match each other. His zahir and batin, his hidden practices and his open practices both match with each other. I mean, he fears Allah in the hidden. When you shut off the, turn, you know, lock the door of your bedroom from inside, away from your father and mother, isn't it right? And then you start browsing the internet. At that time, you are also muttaqi, the way you pretend to be muttaqi in front of your mom. If you are like this, then you have taqwa. If your behavior in your own bedroom is different as compared to your behavior in front of the community, when you are in the dorm of your colleges and universities, isn't it right? When you're browsing Facebook or any other site, isn't it right? This is how we, our behaviors, our zahir and batin, our hidden and the apparent, has to match with each other. So we find that first attribute that they mention to the angels of Allah is that our whenever we used to be in loneliness, our we used to fear Allah. Second of all, narda, we used to be radi and pleased about bil yaseere mimma qussima lana. We were radi and pleased with the less that was destined for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever less that He has given to us, we were radi and pleased with that much. This is a very great attribute. When angels would hear this remark, they would say, Haqqun lakum hada. That means what the behavior that Allah has done towards you, that you grew your wings straight from your grave towards the paradise without going through all those 50 mawaqif, 50 stations of Qiyamah, for which spans on the over the duration of 50,000 years skipped. Haqqun lakum hada. You deserve this kind of behavior. This is the status of those who are radi and pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever Allah does, you know, He makes me sick, or I lose my job, isn't it right? My baby dies. Whatever happens to my life, I'm still pleased with Allah. Who else is doing that for me? Allah is doing that. And that's like Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr rahmatullah alayhi is in the 8th level of Iman. Before we go to the Ahlul Bayt and what they used to do, let's see what the person who belongs to the 8th level of Iman, 9th level of Iman, used to do. When Abu Dharr is sick and about to die, some people in the desert dwelling people around, they pass by, they saw this person is dying and they discovered he's a Sahabi of Rasulullah. So they came forward and asked him, do you need something? He said, in other words, I need the rahmat of Allah. Shall we arrange for a doctor, a tabib for you? Abu Dharr replies back, the doctor made me sick. My tabib is Allah. It's my doctor who made me sick. Who has this kind of ma'rifat of Allah? You know, when we have a sickness falling on ourselves, we are radi over that. We are not asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change my situation. Because whatever situation my Lord loves for me, I also love it for myself. How many people are around who feel in those lines? And then when the angel of death, Malakul Maut, came, obviously in the final moments, we start seeing the angel of death when the hijabat and curtains are removed. And he saw the angel of death coming towards him. He welcomed the angel of death. He said, you know, welcome to my friend. I have been waiting for you for the whole life. And whoever gets scared from you is not going to succeed. So how many people are thinking on these lines? And then how Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have told us, because we are talking about that category of people who go to the Jannat and Paradise without accountability. So now Imam al-Baqir alayhi as-salam, has said when there was a meeting taking place between Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, the companion of Rasulullah, the only companion of the Holy Prophet who survived till the time of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, and he met with the Imam and he conveyed the salam. One of the khasa'is, specific attributes of the fifth Imam, is that he is the only Imam for whom Rasulullah has sent a direct salam. So through Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, the companion. So he was very old. Jabir was sick in his final days, an old person. So Imam al-Baqir al-Salam came to meet with him, and he started to say to the Imam that I've reached a situation where now I consider the elderly age to be better than the young age. And I'm in a situation where now I consider sickness to be better than health. And I am in a situation of my age where I consider death to be better than life. He's describing his iman. He's describing his belief system. Look at the response of our fifth Imam. And when he ended, that's where our Imam says, "Amma ana ya Jabir, fa in ja'alani Allahu shaykhan uhibbu shaykhukha." As far as I'm concerned, O Jabir, if Allah makes me an old person, I will end up loving the old age. وَإِن جَعَلَنِي شَابًا أُحِبُّ الشَّيْبُوبَ. And if Allah makes me a young person, I will end up loving the young age. وَإِن أَمْرَضَنِي. And if Allah makes me sick, أُحِبُّ الْمَرَضِ. I love the sickness. وَإِن شَفَانِي أُحِبُّ الشِّفَاءَ وَالصِّحَّةَ. And if Allah gives me shifa and cure, I will end up loving the shifa and cure and health. وَإِن أَمَاتَنِي أُحِبُّ الْمَوْتِ. And if Allah gives me death, I will end up loving the death. وَإِن أَبْقَانِي. And if Allah gives me life, maintains me in the life, I will end up loving the life. Please say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So this is the status of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Their love for themselves, death, if Allah wants death. Isn't it right? That's why I say to these brothers and sisters who mention, live like Hussein, live like Ali, die as Hussein. And I respectfully disagree with that sentence. Why are you singling out the lifestyle of Imam Ali from the rest of the Imams? And why are you singling out the death style of Imam al-Hussein from the rest of the Imams, where we believe awwaluna Muhammad wa akhiruna Muhammad wa awsatuna Muhammad wa kulluna Muhammad? We believe they are part of a nur. The way Imam Ali lived is exactly the same how Imam Hussein lived. Is there any difference? Can anyone prove to me that the life of Imam Ali was totally different than the life of Imam, lifestyle and the life policies and life pattern and the traditions and the sunnat was totally different than the life policies of Imam Hussein? Not at all. There was not even a slightest possible difference. If Imam Ali was present in Karbala, he would say the same words. He would do the same actions. He will follow the same policies what Imam Hussein did and said and followed. Without a difference, isn't it right? And if Imam Hussein was alive, which he was alive in the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam as well, he was also living the same lifestyle like Imam Ali's lifestyle. So why don't you say, live like Ali, die like Ali? That is the right statement. Live like Hussein, die like Hussein. That's the right statement. Isn't it right? So all of the Ahlul Bayt are the same. You cannot distinguish one person's life from the other, because they are all part of the same. They followed the same policies. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So, being radhi and pleased with whatever Allah has destined for us. You never find in the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or any one of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam asking for Allah, you know, to change their situation. You can never find in any of the du'as that Prophet and Ahlul Bayt have asking from Allah if they are in a musibat, if Ahlul Bayt are in some musibat and some turmoils, asking Allah to change my situation. No, they are razi with what Allah is doing because they belong to the highest level of iman. Al-rida wal-yaqeen. These are highest level of ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't want to change. If Allah likes that, what Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, in amradani uhibbul marad. If Allah makes me sick, I end up loving sickness. So they don't love nothing on their own. They love what Allah loves for them. Isn't it right? This is how they want to make us as well, to follow on their footsteps. That we also end up loving in whatever situation Allah keeps me. I am pleased with that. You know, I am radhi with all what Allah does towards me. So this is how we find that the situation is. Hazrat Isa ala nabiyyina wa alihi alayhi salam, he saw a person who was blind. He has lost his eyesight. Plus he has leprosy. You know, in the final stages of the jazam and baras, those sicknesses, you find your meat, the flesh, you know, just falls apart from your body. That's exactly what happened with this poor person sitting there on the somewhere on the, you know, on the outside. And he had a stroke on both sides of his body, so he can't move his hands or feet either. He's blind, plus he has leprosy. The flesh of his body has already fallen apart. He cannot move his right or left hand side of the body. And he was saying, Alhamdulillah alladhi afani mimma ibtala bihi kathiran minan nas. All praises belong to that Allah who has protected me from what he has subjected most of the people. Hazrat Isa alayhi salam saw his remark. I don't know. Wa ayyu shay'in min al-bala'i masruf arahu masrufan anka. Which sort of calamity I see that has not befallen upon you? I mean, you have all sorts of problems. In other words, and he says that I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me his ma'rifat, the nur of the ma'rifat and in-depth recognition of Allah that he has not given to most of the people. This is what in Islam we cherish about, the nur of ma'rifat. Hazrat Isa said to him, Nabi Isa alayhi salam said to him, Hata yadaka, give me your hand. He gave the hand into the hand of Prophet Isa. And obviously he used to give cure and shifa bi-iznillah, with the permission of Allah. And the person got cured completely from all those illnesses and sicknesses and became one of part of the Hawariyin and companions of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Please say salawat. This is how Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam were also following the footsteps of Rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They never want anything other than Allah. When Bani Israel came, the children of Israel came to Prophet Musa and said, ask your Lord to tell us one thing that we can do so we can become beloved of Allah. And Allah replies back to Prophet Musa, tell them to be radhi and pleased with me, and you know, I will be radhi and pleased, in other words, with them. This is the one thing. You want to ask one agenda of your life that you could do and Allah will end up loving you. This is the single point agenda. You are pleased with whatever Allah does with you. Whatever situation that may happen in your life. This is the key to success, to the highest possible levels in Islam. So you never find in the history of Karbala that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is asking Allah, oh my Lord, don't subject my body with all those arrows or swords. At least lessen some of the swords. 1,110 injuries of sword alone, according to the history. Do you ever find in the dua of Imam Hussain, oh my Lord, just decrease some of the injuries for me. Let's make it 10 injuries of the sword only. Or don't let my baby to be slaughtered in this way. Did he ever ask any of the masaib and mashakil to be removed or lessened from him?
No way.
He is radi and pleased. Ridham bi qada'ika wa tasliman li amrik.
This is what Imam Hussain is. Isn't it right?
Then we are radi and pleased with your qada and your destined decision.
Tasliman li amrik.
We are submissive. We submit to your command. Whatever you are commanding, we are submitting to it.
Not surrendering. We are submitting, wishfully submitting to it.
And this kind of personality deserves that those levels.
Didn't the Prophet say to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam,
"Inna laka ladarajat lan tanalaha illa bishahada." You definitely have certain levels that you would never reach except through shahadat.
إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاءَ أَنْ يَرَانِي قَتِيلًا وَأَنْ يَرَاهُنَّ سَبَايَا. Allah has wished to make me, to see me
a shaheed person, a qatil, someone who is killed in the path of Allah. وَأَنْ يَرَاهُنَّ سَبَايَا, and to see my family members to be captives. And he's pleased with the decision of Allah. You know, none of the members of Ahlul Bayt are asking Allah to decrease or remove the masaib. In our communities, there are some people, I'm sorry to say, who say, don't put your name of your daughter as Zainab, because she's Ummul Masaib. If you put the name of your daughter as Zainab, she's going to end up facing a lot of problems in life. Just like her Zainab, salamu alayha, faced so many turmoils and masaib in her life. Look at the way of thinking. How far we are from the Ahlul Bayt. And then we take their names and we sit in their majalis. This is what we need to learn from them. How much rida and pleasure did we, you know, adopt in our spirituality towards the decisions of Allah that He's taking about my life. So when Abdullah ibn Abbas, when Imam al-Husayn is departing Medina, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, you know, when he learned that Imam is determined to depart the Medina, the city of Medina, for the sake of the divine duty that he has been assigned from Allah to protect Islam and Kalimatul Tawheed, Abdullah ibn Abbas comes and says, "Ma ma'na hamluka hadhihi niswa?" Then why are you taking your ladies along with you? Before Imam al-Husayn could reply, the history tells us that Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha replies back from inside the house that you want Zainab to get separated from her brother in her lifetime. In other words, it's not going to happen that Zainab alayhi salam can get separated from her brother. How much love she, Hazrat Zainab, had with Imam al-Husayn. The narration says when Hazrat Zainab was born, she was brought as a baby into the hands of Rasulullah. Hazrat Zainab did not open up her eyes. She was brought as a baby into the lap of Amir al-Mu'mineen. She did not open up her eyes. She was given into the lap of Imam al-Hasan. She did not open up her eyes. When she was, as soon as she was given into the lap of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn, she opened up her eyes. How much love Hazrat Zainab had towards Imam al-Husayn. And now Imam al-Husayn comes towards the grave of his grandfather Rasulullah for the wida, for the farewell, the final salam that he's doing over the grave of the grandfather Rasulullah, and comes to the grave. He comes towards the grave of his brother and towards the grave of his mother, saying salam to all of them. And then he comes towards Salama, his mother, the wife of the Holy Prophet, for the wida and farewell. And we find Salama salamullah alayha, she narrates this narration that you were young, and once Prophet came into my hujra, my room, and he asked me that I want to relax. In other words, because I'm paraphrasing all that story, and I want to relax and close the door and don't let anyone inside. I closed the door, Prophet relaxed inside, and after a while you walked in and I stopped you from entering into the house, and you started to say that I said Prophet has stopped anyone to enter into the room, he's relaxing, he doesn't want to meet with anyone. And you replied back to me that Prophet doesn't even want to meet with me. and you turned away and you started to cry. When you cried and you turned away, I heard the cry, the voice of Rasulullah coming from inside the hujra. I became so anxious. I rushed into the room. I saw the Holy Prophet was very upset. And he said to me, "You didn't even let my Hussein to come in." Look at the status of Imam al-Hussein. Imam Hussein is doing the wida and farewell with Umm Salama. And now she says, "I was so upset. I ran after you in the alley and I found you and I took you in my lap and I brought you back into the hujra and room of the Holy Prophet. And Prophet took you and he hugged you and asked me to go out. I went outside and then Prophet started to cry." The cries of the Holy Prophet was being heard outside the room. I became anxious again and I came inside and I was told that Imam al-Hussein is going to become shaheed. And this is where we find. So this is how Imam al-Hussein is departing Umm Salama and she's telling this story. When Amir al-Mumineen passed by on his way towards Siffin from the land which is called Karbala. You know, this is the place of Karb and Bala. This is the earth of Karb and Bala, of the pain and the turmoil. And Imam al-Hussein had mentioned that this is the place where Mahatto Rehalina, we are going to descend down at this same place. When Tuzbahu Atfaluna, our children will be slaughtered on this place. This is the place where the Mahallu Quburina, where our graves, this is the place for our graves. So this is the land of Karbala, and the same land of Karbala where Imam Ali was passing by. When Imam Ali was passing by on his way to Siffin, and he started to cry with a loud voice, and Abdullah ibn Abbas asked Imam Ali about what's the reason, and Imam Ali said, "If you knew, you would have been crying in the same way." Then Imam Ali al-Islam slept for a while, and then he woke up and he saw that, he says that, "I saw in the dream that my Hussein is drowning in the river of blood." That means this is the place where Imam al-Hussein will be killed, and he's drowning in the river of blood and he's calling for help and no one is coming for the help of Hussein. Imam Ali al-Islam is crying over Karbala and crying over Imam al-Hussein al-Islam before his shahadat. We find then he turns towards Mawla Abi Abdullah Hussein and says to him that, "Do the sabr." That means when that situation happens, do the sabr. And Imam al-Hussein replies back to his dad that, "I will do the sabr jameel and the sabrun jameel over that occasion."
Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa sayya'lamu al-ladhina ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون إلهي بحق الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها يا الله 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 اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين واخذل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين رسيم الولي الفقي قاعد المسلمين اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين اللهم فك عن الأسراء المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه وأعوانه بجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين. Let's read the Ayatul Kareema 5 times for all the mu'mineen, especially those who have requested for dua and the duas of the sponsors of these majalis and all
those mu'mineen who are ill, and all the mustada'afin and mahrumin and mazlumin, especially those who are defending the haram of Sayyida Zainab sallallahu alayha. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Amman yujibul muhtarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu as-su'. Amman yujibul muhtarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu as-su'. Amman yujibul muhtarra idha da'ahu wa yakshifu as-su'. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء اللهم صل على يا حسين
يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين